Take those Bibles and turn with me tonight. Enough levity for one evening. Let's get in the Word of God. Exodus 28. Hallelujah. Seriously, we are making an extra passion, an extra push to be more effective in prayer at our church. And this Ezekiel 22, verse 30 certainly sums that up. Standing in the gap, making up the hedge. That's certainly a reference to an intercessor in prayer. But if there ever was a time that we needed to become proficient and efficient and effective in prayer, it's now, folks. It's now. There basically are three levels to prayer. And let me just briefly inform you of those. First of all is that level of petitions, making requests before God, asking for those things you need. Do that. Do that all the time. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Pray, make requests, ask for whatever you need. And I'm certainly not belittling that first stage of prayer when I go on to the second, third stage. But I do want to say that's where most Christians just settle in and think that's the equivalent of prayer life. And it's not. Making requests is important, but it's not the climax of prayer. There's the second level of prayer that's called communion. Communion is much deeper. Communion is much richer. It brings greater satisfaction. Why? Because it's a relationship. It's a two-way dialogue between you and God. You say, does God talk? In your spirit, He speaks. And if you give Him time, when you say something to Him and you talk to Him and you're in sweet communion with Him, He speaks back. And He is loving that two-way communication. It's called communion. It's beyond just asking for what you want. It's a two-way dialogue between your soul and the Savior. It is fellowship sweet. Many Christians never get to that level. And I would pray and beg that you would seek that level of sweet prayer. Communion is what Adam enjoyed before the fall. As the Bible says, the voice of God walked with him in the cool of the day, as friend with friend, communing. That's what God wanted for man before sin entered in. Hallelujah for Jesus, who gives us that opportunity once again to enter into that Holy of Holies and commune with our loving Heavenly Father. Communion is what Abraham had. He was actually called the friend of God in James chapter 2 and verse 23. And communion is a great level to be at in prayer. And I trust that you would graduate to that level and that you would stay at that level. But there's even a deeper level than communion in prayer. Not just making requests, not just having communion, but then there's that third level of being an intercessor. An intercessor. You say, what is that? That means to be a go-between someone else and your God, offering and intervening for their needs and for specific request of others. It's laying hold of the needs of others and laying hold of the promises of God and interceding that those needs would be met. Requesting and imploring and seeking God for a miracle and an answer to prayer. Well, while reading through my Bible, I read through the Bible once a year. Every year, and again, coming through Exodus again, familiar territory. This will be my 41st time to read through the Scriptures, and I'm always getting something fresh, something new every time. The Word of God is not bound, and you don't ever learn it all. And hallelujah, came across Exodus 28, which normally pretty dry, could be pretty dusty. Most folks don't get their daily devotions out of Exodus chapter 28. It is the record of what the high priest was to be wearing as he was involved in his priestly ministry. Let's all yawn together.
Oh, okay.
The garb of the high priest is very rich in meaning, though, when you study it in detail. And it's all symbolic, relates either to Christ or salvation and his great work. So many wonderful riches there and rich applications. But something stood out to me this time reading through, and that was that the high priest was to wear stones. He was to have 12 stones on his ephod, and he was to have two stones sitting on his shoulders. That isn't what triggered my interest as much as on each stone, on each shoulder, six names of the tribes of Israel on this side, six names of the tribes of Israel on this side. On each of the 12 jewels that are on the front of the ephod, each name of the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's read about it. I'm sure your curiosity is not piqued just yet, but when we get going, God just may use this to speak to your heart, take you to a fresh level in your life of prayer. Let's stand together and let's read verses 9 through 12. Of Exodus chapter 28. Read out loud with me. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names on the rest, on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engraving of a signet. Shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon the two shoulders for a memorial. Now we're going to drop down to verse 15 in just a minute, but I'd like you to notice there in verse 12, he says, these stones are to be bore on his shoulders for a memorial. Well, who needs to be reminded of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel? A memorial. Then it goes on down in verse 12 to say, Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon the two shoulders for a memorial. It's an interesting thought, but I know that Aaron probably never forgot the names of the tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. But do you think God wanted him as a high priest to intercede for each individual tribe? Do you think this was a reminder to pray individually, pray specifically, pray in detail? I think it was, and I get more hints that way as I read down here. Let me just read out loud for you. Verse 15, it says, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with a cunning work, after the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, a blue, a purple, of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. This is a square piece of cloth with 12 holdings for these 12 rare, large jewels. You read of those jewels and their names, verses 17 through 20 there. But look at verse 21. And the names shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engraving of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Again, seems to indicate that God wants these specific names brought before him. Drop on down to verse 29. through 30. Now we can all read verse 29 and 30 out loud together. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. Then he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, what is the job of a high priest? Twofold job. Number one, a high priest is designed to represent God to the people. That's one aspect. The other is to represent the people to God. That sums up the job of a high priest. These names, individually written, I believe, are to remind us that God wants us to pray in an intercessory way for one another by name. Now, that's what I got out of it. I'd be interested if you have any other ideas of what that might be referring to, but he seems to mention it several times. And the fact that it was upon his heart, and the fact that it was to be continually, just energized my heart and mind to become a person who practices intercessory prayer. Well, let's pray right now, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts. Brother Robbie, would you pray for us and ask God to open our hearts to the truth? Amen and amen. Please be seated. Yes, this past Sunday, I crossed the 60-year line. That's a wonderful thing. And folks ask me, are you doing well? I said, well, I'm not taking any medication. I'm doing well. Physically, but as I get older, my heart gets heavier. And you would think, after raising your children, handing them off in marriage, and you'd think me and the little missus would be living just high and wide and happy, and we are, all except our hearts are breaking for our nation, our hearts are breaking for our church family, our hearts are breaking for our children and loved ones. And God is igniting this area in our lives of intercessory prayer. Not where I want to be with it, but I'm growing. You say, why then, preacher, should I be an intercessor? Oh, I want to give you several reasons, and we'll be through tonight. It'll be a quick message, maybe. Amen. Why should you be an intercessor? Number one, because Jesus is. Now, if you were to turn over there to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, you would see it clearly stated. You see, my Savior cares for others. That's what brought him from heaven. That's what took him to the cross. That's what caused him to suffer and bleed and die in my place and in your place. That's what caused him to raise from the dead, and that's what caused him to ascend into heaven. Now, he fills a fabulous position in heaven. He is the heavenly high priest. Why? Because he cares for the likes of me and the likes of you. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Amen. That come unto God by him, seeing, say it with me, church, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's my Jesus right there. While we're sitting in this room, he's calling out your name before the throne of God. You say, I don't know how that happened. Don't try figuring it out. Just believe it, all right? because God's got you on His mind. Jesus loves you. He cares about each of you and the burdens you're carrying. He loves you intensely and wants you to be successful in the trial that you're going through and the difficulty that you're experiencing. Isn't He a great Savior? If you were to turn over there to chapter 9 and verse 24, you'd find it mentioned again. This is what He does, folks. 9:24 of Hebrews says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself." Somebody say amen. Amen. "Now to appear in the presence of God." Don't forget the last two words. Let's say it, church. "For us." That's what an intercessor does. He's interceding. Now, here's the thing. If Jesus is an intercessor and He cares for people and it displays His heart of compassion for people, and if God has as your goal in this lifetime what He wants to accomplish in your life while you're on this planet, His goal is Christ-likeness. Amen. That's why He's left you here. He's whittling and shaving and trimming and working you over to make you like His Son. Well, I got one characteristic you need to consider. He's an intercessor. And I'll guarantee you God wants you to be too. Just because He's our example. He's our Savior. Let me give you a second good reason why you ought to be an intercessor, and that is because God loves it when you intercede for others. It pleases Him when you take up that sacrificial position of laying hold of heaven and laying hold of someone else's needs and pleading and interceding like a lawyer who would go before a judge and state your case and communicate the truth and plead. God loved it when Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 practiced this. If you were to turn to Genesis chapter 18, you'd find that God was going to bring judgment on one of the most wicked areas in the world, Sodom and Gomorrah, a section of cities that was given over to the perversion of homosexuality. God appeared to Abraham, and then two angels went down to Sodom, and Abraham, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 18, and Abraham stood in his place. Now that's an interesting thing, to have a place where you stand before the Lord. When I come before the Lord often, I begin on my knees. And as a hell-deserving sinner, saved by grace, that's where we ought to start out. Because the way up in God's eyes is down. And humble before Him. And as you work through that time of confession and repentance and thanksgiving and then work into that sweet communion, I often get in the upright position to keep from falling asleep or getting too comfy. Amen. And then as people come across my mind, I begin to intercede. Do you have a place where you get alone with the Lord? I love that old song. "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." We're not talking about a fairy tale religion. We're not talking about being religious and getting goosebumps. We're talking about a relationship with the Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that? First of all, you need to be saved, washed in the blood, born again by God's wonderful grace. Second of all, You just need the promises of God. You just need to believe Him for what He said concerning prayer. He says, if ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. Now it shall be done unto you. John 15, 16 says, ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's where most folks stop on that verse, but that verse keeps going. And it says, and whatsoever you ask the Father in My name, I will give it you. Precious promises. Do you lay hold of the promises of God? Do you have a place where you commune? Do you have a prayer closet? I couldn't get in my closet. I would die of suffocation if I did. It's full of clothes. And so I have to have a pretty wide open space. But I also have to have it to where I know nobody's listening or nobody's going to interrupt, because I want that time with Him. Do you have that? Oh, that's the Christian life, my brothers and sisters. They may be able to take your health from you. They may be able to take your finances from you. They may be able to take your freedom from you. But they can't take your fellowship with God from you. That's something you give up. And if you have not practiced it, then it doesn't come real well when you're in time of trouble. God loves it when we intercede. I see God just putting up with Abraham. Abraham stood in his place and said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Wow. Abraham's getting bold before God. Wilt thou condemn the innocent with the guilty? Sounds like a lawyer before a judge, doesn't it? If there are 50 righteous, will you save Sodom and Gomorrah? God says, for 50, I'll save them alive. For 45 righteous, will you save Sodom and Gomorrah? For 45 righteous, I'll save them alive. And he gets more and more humble each time, works his way down through 40 and through 30, through 20, gets down to 10. For 10 righteous, God says, for 10 righteous, I'll save it alive. Say, Pastor, if you read on, it didn't work because God still destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you have to understand, what was Abraham's heart in praying for Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it not for his nephew Lot that he was really concerned about? And he just figured Lot had made a righteous enough impact that at least 10 people would have been saved in that Old Testament time dispensation and making and living righteously. But he couldn't even find 10. But question, did he save Lot alive? Yeah. God knows the heart of our prayers. We often know not how we ought to pray, but the Spirit of God gives us enablement. And the spirit of Abraham's prayer was answered, and he saved Lot alive. I'm just saying, God loved it when Abraham came before Him. Then you move into the book of Exodus as you read through all the people who know how to pray in your Bible, and you see Moses. What an intercessor. What a man who knew. Brother Thompson, I had to give up on those folks. About the third time, that's it. Third time's a charm for me. But not Moses. I love it over there. You can turn over there to Exodus chapter 32. Just a couple pages really over if you're from where I'm at. Exodus 32, verses 31 through 32. They have committed horrific sin, just had received the Ten Commandments, and then just a few days later make them a golden calf and start worshiping it. Moses comes down off the mountain, catches them in this situation, and God's ready to kill them and raise up a whole generation out of Moses. But Moses intercedes. Drop down to verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And there's an amazing little line in my Bible right there. How many of you got one of those? I read in that line, choking up tears. I read in that line, weeping. Now you can read in that line anything you want to. All it is a line there. But all I know is he stops. forgive their sin. And then an amazing statement. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. As an intercessor, the man with a heart really cared. I don't know about you. I'm not going to hell for anybody. But I haven't grown like Moses. God's going to work on me, okay? But he's working on you too. God loves it when we intercede. And it's like Jesus when we intercede. Let me give you a third reason quickly. God is looking for intercessors. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself mighty on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He's looking for it. Turn over there to our theme verse for this year at our church, Ezekiel 22, verse 30. It's a great verse to just pause and meditate upon. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. You've probably seen it a number of times. Just think about our God looking for somebody who will take up the burden for his family. Somebody will take up the burden for his church. Somebody will take up his burden for his neighborhood. Somebody will take up the burden for his community. Somebody that'll take up the burden for his state. Somebody will take up the burden for his nation. Somebody who'll carry the load in prayer. God is looking for somebody like that. And we all say, but I ain't done none of that stuff they're doing out there. That's not what an intercessor says. An intercessor takes it all in himself and carries that burden. And look what's said here in verse 30 of Ezekiel 22. And I sought for a man. God seeking for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me. What? Read the next three lines. Words. For the land. Now he's not talking agriculture so it'll grow corn and wheat. No. He's talking about his nation. Amen? You're with me? For the land. You see, if my people, which are called by my name, should humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Would you agree with me tonight? America needs healing. Would you say we're sick from head to toe? Would you say no politician's got the agenda that's going to fix this mess? Only one I know can fix it. You say, oh, Pastor, America's too far gone. Well, you're not an intercessor then. An intercessor doesn't lose hope. Because my God often waits to where it's totally impossible, totally out of the question, before he can get him a remnant going. If I could energize your faith tonight to pray for your nation, I would feel I have been a success. But God is looking for intercessors to stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But notice those last sad three words. For, but I found none. Now, I don't know. Israel's God's people. Why couldn't he find some? I mean, they've got Levites, they've got priests, they got not one? Well, what's wrong with these people? Same thing's wrong with us. It's called the disease of apathy. And we've lost our belief that God could make any difference. I mean, this is too bad for God to do anything about. That's unbelief, friend. And that insults my God. God loves it when we intercede. God's looking for intercessors. Let me give you a fourth thing. God is actually shocked when he doesn't find intercessors. Turn over there to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. He's shocked. You say, Pastor, God's never shocked. Well, you interpret this word for yourself. I'll just read it to you. It's Isaiah 59, verses 14 through 16. If there are two verses that describe America, it's verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah 59. And judgment is turned away backward. Can you say amen? Justice standeth afar off. Can you say amen right there? For truth is fallen in the street. Say amen right there. Help me, folks. And acuity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Verse 16. And he saw that there was no man. And here's the word. And wondered that there was no intercessor. I say God was shocked that somebody didn't look at the mess and say, God have mercy on us. And go into that sacred place of prayer and intercede. God wondered at the fact that his people did not have the gumption and the unction and the desire and the drive to come before him and to pray. God wondered at that. I call that shocked. Because we got the promises. We got the precepts. We've got prayer, folks. We've got access to the throne. The veil has been rent from top to bottom. The blood has been applied. We have access. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And this is a time of need. Let me give you a fifth reason why you ought to be an intercessor. And that simply is God commands you to be. Let's get some New Testament, all right? Ephesians 6, 18. Ephesians 6, 18. This verse starts out saying, praying always with all prayer, meaning all kinds of prayer. What kind of prayer did I mention at the first of the message? Well, there's requesting prayer, petitioning prayer, and then there's communing prayer. But that would also include intercessory prayer. Would you agree? Amen. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And Paul even mentions he'd like them interceding for him. Somebody might say, well, Paul's not my pastor. I'm not praying for him. Well, that's not what an intercessor says. Intercessor takes a challenge to pray for somebody who they may never, that intercessor may never see the results of their answer to prayer. But they know their God does, and they have enough faith to believe that God hears them when they cry. Do you have that much faith? Paul said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Paul is wanting to preach with God-anointed utterance. Amen. That I may open my mouth boldly, that I may know the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Boy, that's a pastor's request to his church family. Pray for your pastor that way. Intercede for this man of God. He needs that anointing. Hallelujah. Now turn over there to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and one of the great passages of intercession that you'll see in the Bible. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, what's the next word? And giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and some that think they're kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good. What's good? praying, interceding for those who are over you. This is good in the sight of God. Doesn't the Bible say that? If God says it's good, brother and sister, it's good. It's good. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Could it be our lack of prayer is why there's not many folks getting saved these days? Could it be that because we aren't taking up the mantle of intercessory prayer that our churches are dwindling? I contend that it is the main reason. John R. Rice used to say, all our failures are prayer failures. We've lost faith in God enough to spend the time, to make the time to intercede and to plead. I don't know about you, but I long to see revival in America. I do not see how it could ever happen. I'd settle for a revival in Harrisonville. I'd settle for a revival at Grace Baptist Church. A window rattling, shingles shaking, life changing, heart changing revival. That's what I pray for. Well, preacher, how long you been praying for it? Longer than some of you been alive. Am I going to quit? Why quit? Pray it through, man. Pray till it comes. May not happen till long after I'm gone. Tooth and all. Hallelujah. But I'm believing God for revival. Let's turn to James chapter 5 and we'll stand together. James 5 verses 16 through 18. Great passage on prayer. Wednesday night at our church just is a time where we focus on prayer, and I love this passage. James 5, verses 16 through 18. Confess your faults one to another. Say the next phrase with us. Pray one for another. Wouldn't you say that's intercessory prayer? That ye may be what? Yeah. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's not my promise, folks. I didn't write this. I believe the God who did write it, though. I believe he wasn't lying. And I may not see it, but that don't matter. He does. Availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Can you imagine a guy praying for his nation that it not rain for 3.5 years? Now, that's some kind of prayer request. He became public enemy number one. They were blaming him because they were starving to death. It was a drought deluxe. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again. Oh, don't pass over that when it says he prayed again. You remember that time just after Mount Carmel? Prayed fire down from heaven. They slew all the prophets of Baal. Hallelujah. Revival's breaking out. And he says, now it's time for rain. Lord sends the rain. Servant go up and check on that. Servant goes up and says, Nari, that's a Greek word for not even a cloud. Nary a cloud. God, send the rain. Go check on it, servant. Nary a cloud. It's when most of us give up. God, send the rain. Go check on it. The servant says, you check on it. No, he didn't say that. If I was his servant, I would have said that, but 7 times. Finally, on that 7th time, I see a cloud the size of a man's fist. Sound of abundance of rain. Here it comes. What if he'd not persevered? What if he'd not interceded? What if he just gave up on number six? Missed out on the blessing, and boy, it came a frog choker. Hallelujah. The priest was to bear the names in order to remember them as a memorial. It was supposed to be close to his heart. Because I have poor memory, I have to make up a prayer list. I have my church family's individual names on here, visitors' names, and people's individual requests, and it's updated every week. And I like using a prayer list because I spend 30 minutes trying to think of so-and-so's name, and the Lord already knows their name. It's just I can't remember that. But if I got it right in front of me, oh. You know, I wonder if Aaron was going, Lord, the tribe of Reuben. Oh, and don't forget that tribe of Asher, Lord. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and probably thought of them all as he touched those gems on his breastplate as a memorial before the Lord. You say, Pastor, does God need reminded? No, but we do.